telling you, folks, this is like coming home. Amen. Like coming home. God bless you all. I see you. I said, is Mom going to be here today? And she is here. All the years that I was helping, not years, but filling in a little bit, I'd go home every Sunday. And Becky'd say, how'd it go? And I said, there was one lady that really liked it, and it was Stan's mother. I want to speak to you this morning on the most unorthodox battle plan in history. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we get started. Heavenly Father, we have the assurance of your word that tells us where two or more are gathered in your name, that you will be there in our midst. And so, Lord, I invite the Holy Spirit to take control of this service. Father, that you would be, Jesus would be lifted up, you would be honored and glorified, and that he, the Spirit of God, would be the real teacher here today. Lord, I'm asking you, Father, I'm asking you that he would do here in this midst, in our midst, as he goes up and down the aisles, he would accomplish that which I know in myself I cannot do. So, Lord, I pray that he speaks to hearts here. Comfort us if that's needed. Challenge us if that's what's needed. Convict us if that's not needed. And, Lord, most of all, I pray there won't be a single person, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here, but not a single person, there's one person here without Christ, that today they may come to know him and place their faith and trust in him as the only real answer for this world today. And I pray these things in his precious name. Amen. This morning I want to tell you again about one of the most unusual plans in history and why I think that it's one we perhaps should adopt for the battle that is looming larger and larger every day in our land, this land we love, America. A battle that may well reach its zenith this coming November 3rd. We find the story that I want to use this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. We're going to kind of slide through it that you might be able to follow along. Perhaps you know the story. The year was 850 B.C., and the place was in Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judea. The king at that time was Jehoshaphat. He was a good king and a good man. It was a time of prosperity and happiness for the people of Judah. No question. God had smiled upon this king because he had always honored God's word and used it as he ruled. But there was trouble looming on the horizon. Word came to Jehoshaphat there was a vast army from the assembling on the other side of the Dead Sea. Jehoshaphat got the news that the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, probably the parasites and the termites, were coming to war against him. Seems like many times when you see I-T-E-S, ites, at the end of a name of a people group in the Bible, they're sure not friends of Israel. So here was Jehoshaphat facing the prospect of this vast army mounting an attack against him. It would be an army that was far larger than the one he commanded. A disaster was in the making. What was Jehoshaphat going to do? Author Ray Pritchard, in his book, I'd recommend it to you, called Stealth Attack, he says, a person's response in a time of crisis tells a lot about his character, does it not? It has a way of revealing our deepest values. For the Christian, he suggests there are pretty much four responses to any trial, tribulation, or crisis. One, cover the problem up. Secondly, deny the problem exists. Throw in the towel, thirdly, or turn to the Lord. Folks, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, there is an army coming against us here. If you don't realize it, in the United States of America, that appears to be much greater in number. And to date, they have been winning most of the spiritual battles. For example, the battle in our educational system for the minds of our children and our grandchildren. The spiritual battles going on in our courts. And even the battles in many mainline churches today in this country. I don't want to stand here this morning and sound like an alarmist, but if they win the spiritual battles that will take place in our various polling places this November, I believe in my heart, and I believe I'm not overstating it, that it may well change our country forever. So the question that begs to be asked, I believe, which one of the four responses are we as Christians going to choose? Well, what did Jehoshaphat do? Verse 3 tells us he was terrified by this news, and he begged the Lord for guidance. So, first of all, he took the threat seriously. Second, he took it to the Lord because he knew from whence cometh his help. He begged God for guidance and also called for a fast. The Bible tells us that the people came from all over Judah to seek the Lord together. Oh, my friends, how we need Christians in America to do just that today. I believe we saw an example of that yesterday in the prayer march in Washington, the nation's capital. Jehoshaphat knew that by himself, he didn't have much of a shot at defeating this foe. So they collectively, together, multiplied their prayers to the Lord. And he led them in what is perhaps one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. It began in verse 6 of chapter 20. Listen to some of the highlights of this prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And now here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir coming to throw us out of this possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are up on you. Folks, it wasn't a long prayer, but it was specific and went straight and was straight from the heart. The kind of prayer, I believe, it seems to go right from our hearts straight to the heart of God. Verses 15 to 17 tell us what happened next. There was a man by the name of Jahaziel who was prompted by the Spirit of God, and he announced a word from God. Verse 15, and he said, listen to all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you too, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. And then look at this incredible prophecy that he made. You ought to, I think, underline it in verse 17. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against him, for the Lord is with you. I love this. the Spirit of God comes upon one man in the congregation, and he stands up to encourage all of the rest of them. In essence, he takes a promise from God, and it makes it alive in their hearts. I ask you, has God ever done that for you? Have you ever been in a problem and some pastor or some song or some scripture just has taken that word of God and made it alive? Makes it real. And God speaks to you and in essence says, it's going to be all right. The late Pastor Adrian Rogers said about this verse, the battle is not yours, Jehoshaphat. And then he said, by the way, to us, the battle we are today facing has never been ours either. Here's how he put it. This battle doesn't depend on our ability. It depends upon his ability. Our response to his ability and our responsibility is solely to depend upon him. Did you get that? He says, this battle doesn't depend on our ability. It depends upon his ability, but on our response to his ability. And our responsibility is solely to depend upon him. The secret of prayer, as you know, I'm sure, is to go to God in faith. As the hymn has it, take your burden to the Lord and what? Leave it there. Now, I stand here and confess to you, the trouble with me is that I do that, but then I don't leave it there. It's like I continue on and say, but God, should you need a hand, I'll be here. Just let me know. I spread my problems out before the Lord, then I put them right back on my back and go on carrying them. Here this morning, I believe God is saying to you and to me, believe in me, rest in me, and believe my word. Folks, if Jehaziel's plan sounds a tad hard to believe, as Paul Harvey used to say, wait till you hear the rest of the story. Look at verse 19 where it says, then the Levites from the clan of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud voice. My friends, they begin to sing praises to God at the top of their lungs. Probably my wife, when she sees me afterwards, that's about what you were doing, preaching at the top of your lungs the whole way. So I get so excited about this, I apologize. At the top of their lungs, Martin Luther once said this about music. He said, it drives the devil away and makes people happy. Pastor author John Piper points out, God has appointed the use of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against Satan. There was a lady named Mary Schlosser who worked for years as a missionary to China. She used to say, and I love this, I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil. And somebody once said, preaching is one thing, and you folks here in this church are the beneficiaries, week after week and Sunday after Sunday, of powerful preaching from the Word of God. I know we're not to envy, but I wished I could preach like your pastor. Always have. Prayer is another thing, and we already said we need to humble ourselves and pray and confess our sins as they were doing yesterday on the Washington Mall. But folks, my point this morning is to tell you, music is something else. It touches the heart of the soul at a level too deep for words. This doesn't mean it's better than preaching or better than prayer. It's simply that it takes the words of a sermon and brings them home to the heart. Think of the song you sang this morning, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That was a slave trader whose life got converted. And that was a powerful story. But when he wrote amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Does that not grab a hold of you? Oh, yeah. It seems to lift our spirits in a way that we really begin to believe sometimes the words that we utter in prayer. Moving right along, in verse 20, Jehoshaphat kind of gives them a pep talk. In the morning, they got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe," and I put in parentheses here, "or have faith in your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." Folks, if we study the great men of Scripture, the giants of the faith, if you will, throughout history, we find they all had one thing in common: faith. Faith, the essence of seeing things unseen and the substance of things hoped for. While the average person only sees the visible, the obvious, those who live by faith see the invisible and they believe the impossible. As I confessed earlier, too often I tend to slide into that category where I get my eyes off the Lord and bring them down to the circumstances and think, "Wow, I'm not sure we can do that. I'm not sure about that." But not Jehoshaphat. After that speech, I want you to now see the announcement of what has to be the most unorthodox battle plan in history. Look at verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever." Oh, my friends, let me ask you this question. How would you have liked to have been a member of that choir that morning and got that instruction? "Hey, guys, I got a new plan for you. I'm going to send you out ahead of the armed soldiers so you can sing to the enemy. And don't worry, you won't even need any weapons." "What's that?" "Oh, yeah, I know that's not your regular pay grade, but just trust me." Oh, folks, this whole chapter ought to be so exciting to read. They did, and look what happened. At the very moment, they began to sing and give praise, and the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. Bible commentator John Corson said the enemy was so confused by Jehoshaphat's singers that they began fighting each other. That is key for us here today, because here's the point. When God's people, when we praise and worship him, we continue to do so in times of difficulty, people don't get it. Praising God in the midst of trials simply does not make sense. But where was all the questions of God's motives? What happened to the complaining and the bickering and the disobedience? No, they went out just as he told them. Satan and his minions will always be confounded by such a response, and they tend to flee the scene. Let's finish up the story. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given him victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. Folks, they were singing before, during, and even after the battle. And here's the real crux of the matter. Look at the effect this whole thing had on the surrounding kingdoms. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. I'll bet it did. They were dead, all of them. Not a single one lived. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace. Why? For his God had given them rest on every side. Yes, I know exactly what you're thinking here today. Can this happen in the United States of America? I don't pretend to know God's plan for America. But what I do know is this. About 3 months ago, God woke me up about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I won't tell you it was an audible voice, but it just might just as well have been. His spirit was so strong, so real, and without being overly dramatic, I believe in my heart that night, he showed me that he had a plan. And he had a part for me to play, as small as it might be. It was to produce a CD filled with worship. I didn't disobey him, but I did say, "What? Excuse me?" Well, two or three nights went on, woke me up every single night. My wife will testify to that. A CD filled with worship, praising God for who he is and thanking him for his love and his mercy that he has and endure, that endures forever. A CD that would encourage our hearts with a faith to believe that this battle we are facing in our country ultimately belongs to him. So, still asking, what, Lord? I can hardly spell CD. What is this all about? What is this about? The first thing I did was call Tim Noble. Do you remember Tim, the piano player that came here? Since he's been here, he wasn't married then, was he? Well, some little gal hit the jackpot, and so did he. Her name is Hosanna. You can't go wrong with that, right? Well, I called him, and I said, you guys sitting down, his dad was on the phone with him. I said, I'd like to give me your honest opinion whether or not I'm hallucinating. I told him and asked if he and his family would pray. A day later, 2 days later, they called back. And they said, go for it, Al, and we'll do anything, I'll do anything I can do to help you. And incidentally, and he did. But I also should say, right in the middle of this, he and his wife were expecting a baby, which they had about 10 or 12 days ago, Joshua William Noble, and I tried to get a picture. But you are looking at a technological illiterate, and it would have showed up just like that if I'd have tried. Maybe you can go online and see. As I understood God's leading, the plan was to try and get this CD out to as many churches as possible, asking them to get them into the hands of as many people as possible. After months of phone calls, emails, and texts back and forth with Tim, I'm so excited to be here today and have you be the first church to introduce it. Here it is, America, now is the time we must sing. I believe you are going to be blessed with it. The songs are meant to be sung, not just listened to. Learn them. A lot of them, you know. That medley we sang is on there. The doxology is on there. And do this as many days as possible in your car, in your home, wherever. And do it, as I said, as many times, especially between now and November 3rd. But not just to end there, but especially then. And his plan was for the CDs to be free. Well, originally, I in my mind said, well, I don't know. I said, Beck, I think without taking a mortgage, we can do 500. And talked with Tim Noble, and he said, well, I want 200, Al. Go for 1,000. I said, what? And he said, no, go for 1,000, Al. You're going to need them. Okay. All right. We'll do that. Every once in a while, I'd get a little nervous what the final cost would be. But he assured me that was not my concern. The Lord did. Leave that up to him, and I did. And so after we sing a closing song, which is on the CD, I'm going to ask Pastor Stan if he would come and lead us in a prayer of dedication for these, that God would use them in a powerful way. And then following that, feel free to come up here. We'll line them out up here at the front and take how many you need to get them out into the hands of people who will commit to join our endeavor. It's probably not, I shouldn't say it this way, but it's going to be a lot more meaningful for a Christian, okay? And we also have a few mailers. You can put one in there, and it goes for $1.20, all right? So if you need a few of those, by all means. But if you would help us, I sure would appreciate it. Folks, as I close, and I know that's what you've been waiting to hear, music, if you haven't got it yet, definitely is a weapon of spiritual warfare. And Satan hates it when we sing worship to the Lord. Why? Because music rouses our soul. It gives us courage. It lifts our hearts. It restores our faith. It builds up confidence. It unites our voices and lifts the name of Jesus like a mighty banner. And I would, as we go into war, I'd remind you of this. When we sing together, we invade the devil's territory. So I'd encourage you, do not be discouraged. Expect him to fight back. But just pray. Pray to whom you give them, and that they will use them in. I'm hoping that as this goes out, I think the response that I've got so far of the ones we have mailed out and everything, just this morning got an email, lady wants 10 more of them. And so I think Tim's going to be right. I think maybe we may even have to order some more, but praise God if that's the case. But I've read the last chapter of God's book, and folks, no matter how hard he comes against us, if you read that last chapter, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Oh, my friends, this is the time I must sing. I have tasted of freedom. I can go where he's leading. For shackles can hold me no more. Don't get up and leave, please. I have learned of life's essence. I stand in his presence and sing with my heart, he is Lord. There are days filled with sorrow, plans for tomorrow. But this is the time I must sing. And I know there's a reason why in his own season He gives me a song I can sing. So keep silent, ye mountains, ye fields and ye fountains, for this is the time I must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of all the ages. This is the time we must sing. Would you stand up with me and sing from your heart that song? God bless you for letting me be here this morning. And I'm surprised Stan said I was going to be here this week, and I can't believe so many people showed up. God bless you all. Sing this out. If I've seen and I've done, and I've gained and I've won, the good things that life ever brings, still I've tasted enough all this miracle stuff that forever I just have to sing. If the rocks would cry out, should his praises die out, then the stones would keep silent as long. As I breath for the singing, his praise will keep ringing, and I will keep singing my song. Sing it out, everybody! Keep silent, ye mountains, ye fields and ye fountains, for this is the time we must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of the ages, and this is the time we must sing.
Sing that chorus one more time.
Silent, ye mountains, ye fields and ye fountains, for this is the time we must sing. It's the time to sing praises to the rock of the ages, and this is the time we must sing.
And this is the time. God bless y'all. You've been wonderful, Pastor Stan.